this quiet place with you, I bow before your throne. I bare the deepest part of me to you and you alone. I keep no secrets, for there is no thought you have not known. I bring my best and all the rest to you and lay them down. With all my heart, I want to love you, Lord, and live my life each day to know you more. All that is in me is yours completely. I'll serve you only with all my heart. Faithfully supply my needs according to your plan. So help me, Lord, to seek your face before I seek your hand, and trust you know what's best for me when I don't understand. And follow in obedience in every circumstance. With all my heart, I want to love you, Lord, and do gain salvation. His heavenly love filled my earthly soul, and I became his new creation. My brokenness he made completely whole, and through the darkness of this world I am commissioned to be a light that shines for him alone. Surrounded by his infinite mercy, may my life always be known to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, to be the one I was created to be.
Whenever she sings, we could have the benediction and go home and feel blessed. Even though Pastor Elijah mentioned the flowers, I hope you have noticed this unusual arrangement here. There are four separate vases and how very delicate and unique they are. I could spot them when I first came in. If you haven't seen them, you need to look down there at the close of the service. I want to thank the audiovisual team that we have working today. Oddly enough, the man that was supposed to be here is sick. All the rest of them are out of town except Brandon Beams. He's the only one who was the regular. And so I had to call Mike Burton, and he arranged his team with Matt Burton and a lovely young lady that I don't know her name, but she's out there handling the sound, and Matt is handling the computer. So far, everything is going super, and I hold Mike responsible for it all. Thank you very, very much for filling in at the last minute. Incidentally, I think there's one mistake in the bulletin. The subject this coming Monday night is the United States in Bible Prophecy. If you're not familiar with that prophecy and you'd like to join us at 7 o'clock downstairs, please feel free to do so. My presentation this morning is kind of a takeoff from the Sabbath School Quarterly, Christ and the Law, especially regarding the law of God and the law of Moses, because we often say that the law of God was put inside the ark and the law of Moses was put in the side of the ark, and that's true, but it's an oversimplification that can lead to some wrong impressions, namely that the law of God is still in force, but the law of Moses no longer is in force, and that would be wrong. People have made a distinction between the law of God and the law of Moses. But the Bible makes no such distinction between the terms law of God and law of Moses. The law of Moses is the law of God, and the law of God is the law of Moses. And let me take a few minutes now to show you and draw some lessons from it at the end. Now, this is going to be rather fast track. I'm going to present 23 texts in 8 minutes. This is a word study, and there are dozens more texts that could illustrate the same thing, but let's begin with Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 24 to 26. So it was, when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. Well, there it is. You put the book of the law. Notice what it's called. The book of the law, and put it in the side of the ark, beside the ark where holds the Ten Commandments and Adam and Aaron's rod and the pot of manna. But now let's go to, it's called the book of the law. Let's go to Joshua 8, verse 30, 31. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. You can move them just a little faster. Then verse 31. And afterward, he read all the words of the law. Just call the law here. All the words of the law. The blessings and the cursings according to all that is written in the book of the law. Verse 34. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statutes and an ordinance in Shechem. Wait a minute. Did you miss verse 34? Did I miss verse 34? At any rate, it's called the book of the law. Book of the law. Now let's go to Joshua 24. And remember, this is after many campaigns, several years after the book of Moses' writings were finished. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. Joshua is doing the writing long after Moses. Joshua is writing in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Then in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 9, so they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord. Well, that's interesting. The book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. So it's called the book of the law of the Lord. And also Jehoiada appointed the oversight of the house of the Lord to the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had assigned in the house of the Lord to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was established by David. Then you jump back to 1 Chronicles 16:40, and notice what it says. To offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offerings regularly, morning and evening, according to, and to do according to all that is written in, not the law of Moses, but the law of the Lord, which he commanded in Israel. So you've got all these burnt offerings being offered according to the law of Moses and according to the law of the Lord. It makes no distinction between the two terms. Let's go to 2 Chronicles Chapter 30, verse 16, and it says, they stood in their place according to their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priest sprinkled the blood received from the hand of the Levites. And now 2 Chronicles 35:26. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to what was written in, not the law of Moses, but the law of the Lord. And you know that all those acts were not written in the Ten Commandments. They were written in the law of the Lord. Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And then we jump to the next text. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. That's not just the Ten Commandments, that's the whole of the law of Moses, if you please, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. And then the next one, this is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra, the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, a scribe in the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and so forth. The law of the Lord, the law of Moses, the law of God, he's a scribe of them all. And now we jump to the New Testament in Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. That's the whole of the law. Who knows? It may be including not just Moses, but also Joshua's writings as well as the prophets. And then in Matthew 22, 36 to 40, it says, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? That's more than the Ten Commandments. Because Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And then he said, And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. When he says the law here, it's not just those Ten Commandments that we oftentimes use, but it is all the law that God gave through Moses. Now Luke 2, 22 through 24. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Okay, the law of the Lord is more than the Ten Commandments. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And then in Luke 24:44, it says, Then he said to them, These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms. We sometimes abbreviate those, the law, the writings, and the prophets. And that's okay, we understand what he's saying, but it sometimes leaves a wrong impression if we oversimplify the matter. And the last quotation in John 8:5, Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? And I know you recognize that story. The law of Moses is the law of the Lord. It is the law of God, all of it. God inspired Moses to write, and Moses wrote. Moses' commands are God's commands. Not a single one of them is just Moses' commands. Not a single one of them is Moses' law. They are Moses' writings. God is the author of all the Bible. And other different people are chosen to write what God authored. And here's one of the problems of the oversimplification of the two. I know that sometimes in evangelism, we talk about the law of God put inside the ark and then the law of Moses put in the side of the ark. But it can leave a wrong impression, especially right now in some Eastern Orthodox religions. They consider the law of Moses only the writings of the man Moses, and which was all fulfilled by Jesus, so it's no longer binding on Christians. And it's a common idea, even in Christianity, that the law of Moses was put in the side of the ark and was fulfilled by Jesus, so it no longer applies to us. Therefore, the laws of the unclean meats no longer apply to us because they were in the law of Moses. Therefore, the record of creation is only Moses' idea of the cosmos and should not be taken literally. Believe me, when I'm saying these things, I am reciting what others are saying because of this oversimplification. Therefore, the Sabbath, which emanates from the six-day creation, should not be taken literally and does not apply to us. Therefore, the agricultural laws of letting the land lie fallow, and not harvesting the corners, but leave them for other gleaners than the poor to come and harvest, that doesn't apply to us. Therefore, the laws regarding slavery and servitude and jubilee don't apply to us. Therefore, the animal sacrifice don't apply to us, so we don't observe the Passover and the feasts. And wait a minute. We don't still keep the Passover, do we? Or the animal sacrifices? Or slavery? It's not easy to separate these laws, which ones still apply to us and which ones don't. We say that the ceremonial laws that pointed to Jesus ended with Jesus. Well, most did. However, the Day of Atonement didn't. We're still in the process of the Day of Atonement. And the great celebration of the Tabernacle Feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, that's still future. No, we don't observe it with animal sacrifices, but we certainly look forward to it someday. How about the Israelite civic laws regarding criminals and property rights? They never lost application to the Jewish people, except that the Jewish nation no longer existed. It came to an end in AD 70, so the Jewish people were forced to live under the laws where they were dispersed. Now that they've gone back into Israel, have they resumed their animal sacrifices? No. No, they've only returned geographically and somewhat civically. They don't keep their own laws. But let's come back to the main point of the morning. The laws of Moses, the laws of God. The laws of Moses were the laws of God. They were sacred, and they were very important. We wouldn't know what the Ten Commandments said, what was written on stone and put inside the ark, if it weren't for the written law of Moses, if you please, that he wrote in the book of the law and put in the side of the ark. We wouldn't know what the Ten Commandments said if it weren't for the law of Moses. And the law of Moses is the law of God. So, the law of God tells us that the law of God was put inside the ark, and the law of God was put in the side of the ark of the law of God. You get that? The law of Moses is the law of God. And the law of God, therefore, told us that the law of God, the Ten Commandments, was put inside the ark, and the law of God was put in the side of the ark of the law of God. Work on it. When David wrote Psalm 119:97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." He's not just talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about all that wonderful instruction from creation down through the children's wandering and the lessons that were learned. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day," because there is so much written in those first five books. And then in Psalm 19, verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." That refers to more than the Ten Commandments. Do you know which word up there really applies specifically to the Ten Commandments? This is a fun word study in itself, but we don't have time today. That's the testimony. The testimony is specifically the law of the Ten Commandments. He put the tables of the testimony. God gave him the tables of the testimony. He put it inside the ark of the testimony. It is the tabernacle of the testimony. And when it says to the law and to the testimony, we usually think of the law being the Ten Commandments, but it's not. To the law is the law of, shall I say, Moses, and to the testimony, to the specifically the Ten Commandments. If they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. The testimony over and over again refers to the Ten Commandments. The law of the Lord, which is perfect, includes all of God's instructions. In fact, most references to the law in the Bible are not to the ten. They are to these larger whole law of God that are sometimes called the law of Moses, which is the law of God. And people, they were to love all the laws of Moses as the laws of God, because they were laws for our good. Remember, as I said before, God inspired Moses to write all those things. And lest there be a misunderstanding, the law of Moses, which is the law of God, was never a yoke of bondage. It was never a yoke of bondage. It's what the Jewish people had done to the laws that made it a yoke of bondage, a system of legalism and a system of works. That was what the yoke of bondage. What God wrote was good. It was never a yoke of bondage. And secondly, the ceremonial law was never against us and contrary to us, as people sometimes read to in Colossians 2. Not at all. If a person sinned, he broke the Ten Commandments. Where did he go to find salvation? He found the gospel in the ceremonial law. In the sanctuary service in which the innocent lamb was sacrificed, that's where he learned about his Redeemer. Those laws were never against us. They were for us, and they were good. They were to love the writings of the prophets as the voice of God, because they were. And today, God has spoken once again in volumes, and we are to love his writings as the laws of God. Now, we call the Ten Commandments the moral law. But the term moral, as used in the Christian religion, refers to all the laws of life, their obligation, and their consequences. When I went to the seminary the first time, I'd only been an Adventist for 2 years. So I set about to write a paper entitled, Why the Sabbath is Moral. That is a huge task. Finally, I discovered what I had to do was delimit my topic to a definition of the term moral as used in the Christian religion. It's not easy to define the term moral. And it took me a long time to write it. But it was illuminating, even to some of the professors. They invited me to stay on and become a scholar and a teacher at the seminary because of that one paper. I didn't care to become a scholar. You have to read books and books and books. I just wanted to read the Bible and do evangelism. So I didn't stay there. But the important thing is, in the Christian religion, the term moral refers to all the obligation and the consequences of breaking a law. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Did this have life and death consequences? Was it a moral command? Absolutely. We sometimes limit the term moral to our interpersonal relation, but our relationship to God is also a moral obligation, like the first four commands of the Ten Commandments. This is a moral command, and you know what happened as a result of breaking that moral command. Well, let's go to Exodus 12, verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. If you look in the margin, it'll say, put to death. For eating leavened bread, would you call that a moral obligation? This is ceremonial law. Did the ceremonial law have moral consequences? Absolutely. It was a life and death matter to keep the ceremonial law. If you didn't, you were still in your sins. And here's just another illustration of the word cut off. You go to Exodus 23, 20 to 23, it says, behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, the angel, and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. And if you look at the margin, it says, and I will annihilate them. Cut off, put to death, annihilate. Let's look at one more curious one. Leviticus 7:23. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, you shall not eat any fat of ox or sheep, or goat. Moreover, you shall not eat any blood in any of your dwellings, whether of bird or beast. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people. That's a moral command, and it still applies to spiritual Israel. Are you spiritual Israel? If you are Christ, then you are a seed of Abraham. You are spiritual Israel. It still applies. And it applies to Gentiles. Any Gentiles in here? Look at Acts 15. Therefore I judge, this is James speaking, therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. All of us are to avoid the fat of animals and blood and anything else that's written up there. I know we tend to be very casual, even careless about our religious practices. What we wear, what we eat, what we watch, what we say. Because no one is being put to death for gathering sticks on the Sabbath. But once we know what applies from the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the Spirit of Prophecy, we should consider them all the laws of God, because they are. God's laws are good. Just as the Ten Commandments are holy, just, and good, and perfect, so are all His commands. They are written for our benefit, to protect us, to teach us how to live safely and prosperously, to keep us out of trouble, to keep us healthy, and to keep us happy deep down inside. Now, I know that none of us keeps them perfectly, but at least we should not live in defiance of God's instruction. We should try to obey them. When it's all said and done, we must all rely alone on the perfect righteousness of Jesus set to our record, and not on our efforts to live righteously. But I'm not talking about salvation here this morning as much as I'm talking about how to glorify God in our lives, how to consider all of His writings the law of God. Beautiful. And a little warning not to oversimplify our presentation of the Bible. Not much in the Bible is ever simple. That leads to confusion. The law of the Lord is good. It is perfect, converting the soul. I remember the first time the evangelist presented the Ten Commandments on his presentation. It was very moving. The highest level of morality that I was thinking of was sitting across a cocktail table talking about some philosophical ethic. And now he presented the law of God. And I had a desire to go back into my childhood when there was some innocence there, and I was raised by my grandmother and sent to Sunday school, and the law of God was converting. And you know, all the laws of God that He has written to us are still converting and changing, and I love them. I love the Bible, and I love the Spirit of Prophecy, because they are written for our good. The law of God is good, converting the soul. Do you love the laws of God? I do. Do you love the laws of Moses? How could you not? Do you love the laws of the Spirit of Prophecy? Yes. God has written those things for our learning, for our salvation. They're all inspired by God, and they're all perfect. So I want you to sing with me in closing Psalm 19, 7 through, I think, it's 14. Some of you may not be familiar with this music, so I'm going to ask our organist to play it through once, and it goes several different verses, and then we'll sing it. How many of you know Psalm 19, 7 to 10 in music? Oh, just the older ones and the youngest ones. Thank you. Can we stand as we sing? Singing all together.
The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Dearer also than honey and the honeycomb. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb.
You know how much we are blessed as a people to have the extra measures of the law of the Lord written for us? My. What a treasure we have been given. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for what you have commanded through the ages to guide your people, to guide us upon whom the ends of the world have come, for our salvation, for our purification, for our absolute enjoyment in this life. So help us to be as knowledgeable as possible and as obedient as possible, and to respect and consider all the written will of heaven, your law to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.